Hello, everyone. Okay, we have not seen this prophet since Parshas Vayetze. Okay. In fact, the only two Haftorahs of the whole year from Hosea is Vayetze and Bamidbar. Of course, he's also the Haftorah of Shabbos Shuva, but that's the same Haftorah as Vayetze, pretty much. Okay. If you're wondering, what does Vayetze have to do with Shabbos Shuva? Not so simple, but that's for another time. We're going to read the Haftorah for this Shabbos is Hosea chapter 2. But I do believe that we are not going to be meeting next Monday night, right? So I think what we need to do tonight is also discuss just a little bit about the Haftorah of Shavuos, both days. Okay, we'll have to touch upon that to a small extent. So we have plenty of work to do tonight. So in understanding what Hosea chapter 2 is about, it's important for us to do Hosea chapter 1. Okay. All right. Okay. This prophet was the first of four prophets who spoke to the northern tribes just before they were scattered by the Assyrians. Okay. Hosea's koteret indicates that he spoke for a very long time. He may be the prophet that spoke longer than anybody else. It looks like 60 years or more. Okay, Yirmiyahu spoke for 40 years is a significant amount. Moshe, of course, also spoke for 40 years, but Hosea really traverses a significant amount of time, and he spoke perhaps at a very inauspicious time of our history. Eliyahu and Elisha also spoke to the northern tribes. They don't get their own book, though, and Hosea is after those prophets. Okay, so Hosea begins his book with perhaps the most bizarre prophecy, the most bizarre command of the entire Tanakh. Nothing really comes close. Ibn Ezra opens up his parish to this book with a description of this command, and he says, Cholila v'cholila, to take this chapter literally, that Hosea actually did what he was told to do in this chapter. All right. The command is to marry a harlot, what appears to be a famous harlot, because if you can sometimes just cut through the subtle nuances of the biblical text, when Hashem tells him in Pasuk Beis, Kach lecha eshes znunim, the land has become incestuous and idolatrous and adulterous. Right? But God is actually giving real, his actuality to the znus by telling him to marry a harlot. So when it says in the next pasuk, "Vayelech veyikach es gomer bas divlayim," this in just can you sense in the Hebrew that she's a well-known harlot? She's like a movie star. She's because if this was just any harlot, he goes, okay, he looked up in the yellow pages, and he looked up harlot, and he found someone. He goes, then it would say, Vayelech vayikach isha ushma gomer bas divlayim. He went and took a wife, and he married a woman named Gomer. But when it says Vayelech vayikach es gomer bas divlayim, you should see. I can't tell you, this is still it's family hour here. But look at Rashi on her names, and these are things that one should not say in a public shir. Okay, so you can take a look yourselves at the Rashi on Gomer Bastivlayim. Vatar Vatelid Lobain. And she conceived and gave birth, but it says Vateled Lo Bein, implying that the reader should know it was his child, but he couldn't be sure of that, right? Because of what she does for a living. And she hasn't stopped doing that for a living. Okay? So and also the Vayelech Vayikach, does that sound familiar? Like, Vayelech Ish mi beis Levi, Vayikach es bas Levi. The Vayelech before the Vayikach, what do you mean the Vayelech for? Just say Vayikach es gomer bas Tivlayim. Right? So did Ramban in his parish to Shmos, Ramban doesn't have a parish to Hosea, but in his parish to Shmos, he uses this pasuk to teach that Amram, although having children in Egypt was a very negative and not a good experience, just raising them to such degradations and deprivations. He's almost the polar opposite of Rashi. Rashi says that Moshe's parents were separated, that Amram led a group of men to divorce the wives. Ramban uses the word Vayelech Ish mi beis Levi Vayikach es bas Levi to say punkt verkehrt, that he enthusiastically embraced the idea of having a child, even though it was not such a good situation in Egypt. Well, he uses our pasuk. He says, "Did Hosea jump at this opportunity? Right? Whatever it is, he enthusiastically embraced God's command, and she gave birth to a child. Vayomer Hashem Elav, Krush Mo Yisrael, Ki Od Maat Ufakarti Es Demei Yisrael Al Beis Yehu." So you see right away he's making a hint, a play on words between Yisrael and Yisrael. Okay, Yisrael is Sarisa Imelokim, right? But Yisrael is Zara'el. So that, the Mefarshim tell us, means that I'm about to scatter Israel. I'm about to seed them across the continents. Yisrael. But it's more than that. Yisrael happens to be the valley. You ever hear of the Jezreel Valley, right? Yisrael happens to be the valley where Ahav murdered Navot for his vineyard. Right? Remember the story in Melachim Aleph, right? Now, when Ahav was punished by God for this sin, I mean, Ahav did a lot of other terrible things, but this is the one that brought down his kingdom. God appointed a king by the name of Yehu, right? Ring a bell? Yehu, to wipe out Ahav's line and to kill his 70 sons. Yehu did that job. But then, amazingly, Yehu also backslid and started allowing Bamos worship and started allowing Egel worship. And Yehu also slipped. But God told him, because you followed my command in wiping out the remnant of Ahav, I will allow you to have more kings than any other king of the northern tribes. Anyone want to take a guess at how many that was? Just four. All right. No one else in the whole northern tribe's history of over 320 years had more than four generations. Most had one or two. Okay. I'm talking Yeravim ben Nevat, I'm talking about Basha, I'm talking about Omri, Zimri, I'm talking about, Ahav had Ahav was the son of Omri, so he had three generations, but they were quite short, right? Yehu's four kings lasted close to 100 years, right? So, the four kings, according to most Mefarshim, are hinted here in these children. Okay? Yehu is long gone, right? He had a son named Yehoahaz, who had a son named Yehoash. This Yehoash really enhanced the borders of Israel. During the reign of Yehoash, and then his son Yeravam II, the borders of Israel were greater than it has ever been in our history, where Israel controlled lands in Lebanon, Syria, even some of Iraq, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia. It really enhanced the borders. Okay, so So she gave birth to a son named Yisrael, which is a little, it's a pun on some of the things involving Achav, Yehu, and the kingdoms. Then he says, Vatarod Vatelet Bas. Then she gave birth to a daughter. Vemela Kroshmo Lo Ruchama. Kilo Sifo the Rachim is Bais Yisrael, Kineso is Solahem. So you see that the fact that she just gives birth in quick succession, right? It seems to mean that it's a vision. This is not real life stuff going on. It's a vision. And in the vision, God can show a prophet whatever he wants. You can have a dream and give and have two children in the dream, a year apart. That's what you're dreaming. It can happen. Stranger things happen in dreams. Okay? So, and then he's about to have a third child, but before that, God says, although I will not have pity on Yisrael, I will have pity on Yehuda. By space, Yehuda Arachem, because they have better kings. I'm not saying better prophets. I'm not saying that Yeshayahu and Micha are better than Hoshea and Amos. But he just says, Va'oshatim v'Hashem Elokeihem, v'lo oshiem b'keshes uv'cherev uv'milchama b'susim uv'farashem. I will not save them with bow and arrow and sword and battle and horses and chariots. And that is a very specific prophecy. He's referring, of course, to the salvation of Jerusalem, right? At the hands of Chizkiyahu, where they didn't raise a single weapon. The Assyrians were camped outside of Yerushalayim with 185,000 soldiers ready to pounce in the morning. And God made them, none of them actually wake up in the morning. They were all slain by a plague. Now we know what that plague is. The Gemara at the end of Sanhedrin in Perek Chelek says, but it's amazing. The Gemara might have had some insider information. We know that that's how the Assyrians fought battles. They made long sieges to starve out a whole nation. And then they would resettle them in different places. But along the lines, how did they get their soldiers to spend months away from home? Because they brought in women and harlots to serve their soldiers. All it needs is one bad virus to spread around every single soldier after a few months until it reaches pandemic levels and wipes out everybody. And that is what we can say happened that night. And then the Gemara says, "Bikshu lasos Chizkiyahu Mashiach v'Sancheiriv Gog u'Magog." At that very time, the Cates could have come. It could have been the end of all suffering. But what kept it from happening? Hashem had to close up the mem. I just spoke about that between Mincha and Marav today. Mm-hmm. Hashem had to close up the mem of Mashiach in the pasuk L'marbe Hamisrael L'Sholom in Cates in Yeshayahu chapter 9, so that Mashiach couldn't get out. Mashiach is trapped in the Mem Sofit, right? And I connected that today to Yom Yerushalayim. Chas v'Shalom that we should fail to recognize the miraculous nature of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. We don't say Hallel or anything else on Yom Yerushalayim or any other day for that matter because of a triumphant battle. We don't do that. The Romans did that, right? The Russians did that. We say Hallel over miracles in battle. Okay? All right? And anyone who looks at what happened in the Six-Day War or doesn't believe in miracles is not a realist. Mm-hmm. So anyway, we should not be guilty of the same mistake that Chizkiyahu made. All right? So then she has Vatigmolis lo ruchama v'tahar v'tilid bein. There's some more time that passed after this. And Ruchamo was weaned, and she had another child. And this child was called Lo Ami. Ki atem Lo Ami, v'anochi Lo Ehyeh Lachem. You're not my people. I'm not your God. I'm not going to be for you if this is the way you behave. So basically, Hoshea is like Amos after him, was engaging in significant chutzpah, right? To the people, to tell the people that God is not going to continue to maintain a relationship with you in the face of your horrific behavior. Okay. Okay, Chevra, that's our introduction, a nice short perek. The Prokim and Treyos tend to be quite short. And now chapter 2 begins the Haftorah for this coming Shabbos. Right? What's to do for a parish like Ibn Ezra who considers chapter 2 to be a very negative prophecy? Haftorahs usually aren't negative. What's the most negative prophecy, the most negative Haftorah we've done so far this year? Would anyone like to take an educated guess? Because most Haftorahs are meant to, Haftorahs in general are meant to be redemptive themes of hope. Right, even the Tochacha Haftorahs are full of hope and full of glad tidings and good advice about how to survive problems. Right, I'll give you a hint. It's the only Haftorah that ends on a negative note.
Kedoshim Haftorah from Kedoshim.
Well, Kedoshim ends with the Natfu Harim Asis. You know, it ends at least nicely. You're right. It does begin with a very harsh message. But you're in the right book. It's the only other Haftorah of the year from this book.
Yes.
The Haftorah of Kedoshim is Amos.
Right.
And Amos, towards the beginning of Amos, also Perek Beis, is Al Shlosha Pishei Yisrael Va'al Arba Alo Eshivenu Al Mechram Ba'Kesef Tzadik Ve'Evyon Ba'Avur Na'alayim. And the Haftorah ends with a very harsh statement. The end is coming. The destruction is upon us. God has spoken. Who cannot but give prophecy? And that's it. Hashem diber milo yinove. As if though almost is apologizing for telling the people what's about to happen.
Rabbi Schwartz, this topic is present in Yom Kippur service. 100% about
the selling
selling.
Yes.
The same topic, actually, you see.
Yes, because we always have to do kapara for the sale of Yosef in every generation. Yes, the Meshul Chochma says that. Mm-hmm. When you read about the 10 martyrs. So yes, we don't read about Yosef's brother's role in the 10 martyrs on Tisha B'Av. Because Tisha B'Av is not a day of atonement. It's not a day of kapara. In Yom Kippur, we have to read about doing kapara for what Yosef's brothers did. And in Tisha B'Av, we just read about 10 awful stories to bring about the sadness of the day. And we're not reading about it on Yom Kippur to be sad. We're reading about Yom Kippur to impress upon us the need for atonement. Right? I bring up all this because, according to Ibn Ezra, our Haftorah is not positive. It's negative about how many of us will be scattered throughout the lands under the ownership, even, or the guidance, if you will, of Sancheiriv, of the Assyrians. Okay, I would not want a Haftorah to connect to that, but that's Ibn Ezra. I get it. Ibn Ezra understands him. He knows the tradition that this is Haftorah, and he knows the tradition that Haftorahs generally are supposed to have positive messages, but Pshat is Pshat. Didn't I just say a Pasuk that connects to the sale of Yosef? Even Rashi on that Pasuk says that the Pasuk isn't talking about Yosef. He said it's talking about the despicable practice in Israel at the time of selling people into slavery because they couldn't pay back a debt on a pair of shoes. Even though they're a tzaddik, al mechram ba kesef tzaddik ve'avion ba'avur na'alayim. But of course, because there was a tradition that this refers to Yosef, came the additional tradition that Yosef was not just sold for 20 shkalim, he was sold for a pair of shoes. You ever hear of that? That the brothers bought shoes with the money they got?
Right.
So it comes from that. So let's see. V'hayom ispar b'nei Yisrael k'chol hayom asher lo yimad v'lo yisafer. V'hayom b'mkom asher me'er lohem el lo ami atem, yomer lohem b'nei el chai. Okay, no, this ought to be considered a positive message, no? But here is where Ibn Ezra says that it's a package deal. Look, "Pitzu b'nei Yehuda b'nei Yisrael yachdav v'samu lahem rosh echad v'alu min ha'aretz ki gadol yom Yisrael." So he says they'll all gather together. Now this looks like a good prophecy. Yehuda and Yisrael will no longer be at odds. They'll join together and they'll be ruled by one king, Mashiach. No? No, says Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra says both Pasuk Aleph and Pasuk Bet are talking about the ignominy of both Yehuda and Yisrael coming under the influence of Sancheriv and the Assyrians. Even though Jerusalem was indeed spared from the destructive forces of the Assyrians, we did not come out unscathed, I have to tell you. What's fascinating is that Assyrian sources speak of Israel as if though they have been wiped out. There is no more Israel. By the way, there's an Egyptian source that says the same thing. Israel is no more. All right? Well, here we are, Shema Yisrael. And Am Yisrael Chai. But the Assyrians, though, never speak about that they destroyed Jerusalem. That much chutzpah they didn't have. Okay? But so according to Ibn Ezra, Pasuk Aleph and Beis is speaking about Sancheriv's control of Israel. And then Gimel just fits in. Rivu. Fight with your mother because she's adulterous. She is not loyal to me. Right? Okay. The rest of this parak, and that's all I'm going to do about this, speaks about the negativity that the husband has for his wife's znus ways. Okay? It's, of course, the parable is understood. God is speaking about Israel as a result of her incestuous and adulterous ways in terms of like a marriage. You ever see the Aseret HaDibros has side by side, right? They connect. Mm-hmm. If you kill, it's like Mema'it B'dmus. So 2 and 7 connect. Do not have gods besides me and don't commit adultery because it's the same. We're married to God and adultery and idolatry are on the same line. Okay. All right. So it's interesting is that when Chazal talk about in the Gemara in Yuma about the minhag of not counting Jews, right? You ever hear of this? You shouldn't count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You have to count with a pikadon or a census or something else. So the Gemara says that kol ha moneh et Yisrael over ba'aseh. No, it says over the lav. And then it says two lavs, lo yimad v'lo yisafer. It says that you're violating the halacha, you're violating the mitzvah by counting Jews. Because it says right here, v'hayam mispar b'nei Yisrael, k'chol hayam asher lo yimad v'lo yisafer. The Maharsha asks, why does the Gemara in Yuma derive this from Hosea? Aren't there 3 psukim in Bereishis that say that b'nei Yisrael, that the children of Avram and Yaakov won't be counted? Uh-huh. Yeah, but in all 3 psukim, 2 to Avraham and 1 to Yaakov, it says, Ashelo Yisafer Meirov. You won't be able to count them because there'll be too many of them.
But in when we are doing the counting of the 3 sentences, doesn't it say that you shouldn't count, just count by the head, by the half shekel?
Yeah, Gudehem, yeah, but by some kind of pikadon, right?
Yeah. And we see when David is punished for counting.
Yeah, that's very clear.
The people are punished, yeah.
Yeah, that's when we say Tachanun every day, we give David's reaction to his punishments. He was given the choice of 3 punishments.
Yeah.
And David's response was, V'yemer David ogad, tsar li ma'od, yiflo nabi al Hashem, ki rabim rachamav, avi adam ala pola. Okay, so this is the Haftorah of Parshas Bamidbar, and because Bamidbar introduces so many reckonings and so many countings and so many cheshbonot and gematrias, and so because of that, the book is called Chumash Pikudim, or the Book of Numbers. Okay, an interesting thing. I once tried to, obviously you have to bring a lot of proofs to what I'm about to tell you, but that Rashi's commentary to the Torah will mimic the type of book he's commenting on.
Huh?
Rashi in Bereishis says a lot more Agadata than the other four books.
Hmm.
Rashi in Vayikra is very dry, very cut and dry. It's dry, clear-cut mitzvahs, very dry, clear-cut perush. I can bring you many other proofs of this, but listen to this one. Rashi has more gematria in Bamidbar than in the other four books combined.
Huh.
Everybody see why? Okay. So, what's a fascinating piece of scholarship is, are you familiar with a name that Rashi quotes often here? Again, he quotes this name more than in the other four books combined. Rav Moshe Hadarshan.
Yeah.
Familiar?
Uh-huh.
Rashi in Divrei Hayamim refers to his brother as a Levi, Rav Moshe Hadarshan HaLevi. And he refers to his brother, Yehuda. And although that comes with its own set of scholarship, Rashi that comes under Perush Rashi on the page is probably not Rashi. All the evidence is there that that's not Rashi. Okay? I'll give you from the simple proofs to the more convincing proofs. One, Rashi in Divrei Hayamim contradicts Rashi in parallel passages in Melachim. Okay, fine. Which maybe changed his mind. Two, Radak in his Hakdamah to Divrei Hayamim says, as of this day, there is no organized commentary to Sefer Divrei Hayamim. While it's true that Sadia Gaon wrote some translations to Divrei Hayamim, it's not an organized commentary, and it's inconceivable that Rashi wrote a commentary that Radak was not aware of. Okay? But here is the kicker. Rashi to Divrei Hayamim, often enough, I wouldn't say it's on every third page, but often enough, quotes Rashi. Okay? You will not find that in any of the other Sfarim of his, right? You know what I'm saying? You don't quote yourself.
Right.
If you do, you can say something like, I wrote in my commentary to Melachim, please look there.
Yeah.
That's fair game. People do that. Right? I'm Baruch Hashem, I'm just writing a Parsha book, and a few times in my Parsha book, I make reference to things I wrote in other books. So I'm a little allergic to say, please see, my work. I don't know. It's hard to comment. But I certainly don't write, this is what Alan Schwartz says on this pasuk. It's ridiculous. But that's what appears in Rashi and Divrei Hayamim. Okay, anyway, so Rashi, you're familiar with in Sefer Bamidbar, quotes a commentary called Rav Moshe Hadarshan. Does it ring a bell, everybody?
Yeah.
When he does so, it's always very, very off the mainstream, beaten path of kind of commentaries that Rashi usually quotes. Okay? Almost all of them are gematria, or some kind of other parparaot or something like that.
Huh.
Okay? Here's the problem, though. We don't have a book to the Torah by a man named Rav Moshe Hadarshan.
Huh.
You don't have any such thing. Ever see it? Anybody here listening? We're going to buy a Sefer and Rav Moshe Hadarshan to the Torah. But I tell you, we have it. Every single one of those drushes that Rashi mentions in the name of Rav Moshe Hadarshan, would anyone like to take a stab at where it appears?
Medrash?
Bamidbar Rabbah is correct.
Huh.
They all appear in a work called Bamidbar Rabbah. And the scholarship on Bamidbar Rabbah is that it is very late. It's after Rashi. The rabbis quoted in Bamidbar Rabbah are Tanaic and Amoraic, not the Tanaim and Amoraim from the Mishnah's time. But the Arichut, the formulation of all those Midrashim into one body called Bamidbar Rabbah, is very late. Okay? And according to what Rashi, with this Mahalach, this is not my Chiddush. This is in the Orchim of Bamidbar Rabbah. You know, Bamidbar Rabbah is very famous. The Parshas Bamidbar and Naso, just those two parshas alone, is bigger than all of Shmos Rabbah put together.
Huh.
And all of Vayikra Rabbah put together. And that's just, and Bamidbar and Naso are a lot of repetition, you know. Right? I was very disappointed. I go through the Baal HaTurim every year. The Baal HaTurim to Bamidbar is very short. I thought the Baal HaTurim is all Gematria stuff. Okay, so the Baal HaTurim is very, very parse. he doesn't say a lot. I think in Bamidbar is his cup of tea, right? The Baal HaTurim is all gematria. Okay, so Rav Moshe HaDarshan is probably his book, Yisodosha Rav Moshe HaDarshan, that's Bamidbar Rabbah. Okay, look it up. Right? If you ever see Rashi, you don't have to do so much homework. There's a sefer called L'Pshuto Shel Rashi that tells you all of Rashi's sources, spells it out for you, and you'll see it's always Bamidbar Rabbah whenever he says Yisodosha Moshe HaDarshan. Okay, so Hosea is the prophet who promises us that we will have be extremely numerous in nature. Ibn Ezra says it's in a bad way. Rashi says actually that because Hosea regretted what he wrote in chapter 1, he had to rear back and give a positive prophecy about how numerous we would be in the future. But we're still curious, what did Hosea do to deserve this extremely bizarre command from God? So it's a Gemara in Psachim. Daf Yomi participants saw it about 2 months ago. And Daf Pevov, the Gemara says that Hosea was beaten. There's psukim that speak about how they tortured him, they beat him, they didn't like his prophecies. So he got so fed up with Bnei Yisrael that he told God three words in Hebrew, Hachlifein be'uma acheres. God, I've had it with these people. You deserve to have a better nation. Switch them for another people. So Hashem told him, Hosea, you think it's so easy for me to just divorce my wife? You think it's so easy for me to take this child of mine, this beloved nation of mine that I've worked so hard to create in fashion into what they are, and you want me to just be rid of them? Look how easy it is for you to get rid of someone you fall in love with. So that's where Hashem told him, marry this woman, fall in love with her, and be very upset with her behavior, and then see how easy it is for you to just get rid of her. Mm. Right, you get it? So when Hosea felt bad about that, he said, V'yom yispar b'nei Yisrael kechol hayom. That's Rashi. Okay, enough on numbers. The Haftorah of the first day of Shavuos is from Yechezkel chapter 1. The Haftorah of the second day of Shavuos is from Habakkuk chapter 3. I'm not sure which one you will find more impossible. I do know that chapter 1 of Yechezkel is a chapter in Tanakh that the rabbis of the Gemara and Chagiga in the beginning of the second parak say you're not allowed to learn except with one teacher and one student. Right? One-on-one, a teacher should teach a student that the teacher is sure will be able to comprehend it properly and not have it cause harm. Okay? Yechezkel begins his book in exile. How could someone give prophecy in exile? Right? Remember, Yonah thought he was escaping God by escaping Israel. He can't follow me to Tarshish. Well, first of all, God can do whatever he wants, but since Yonah started giving prophecy in Israel, he can continue giving prophecy outside of Israel. And the same is true for Yechezkel. Okay? Yechezkel gave prophecy in a Babylonian city amazingly named Tel Aviv. Right. Tel Aviv is an ancient city in Babel, and Yechezkel on the river Kvar, right? Al Nahar Kvar. Rashi make a draw, makes it, Rashi cites the Gemara that says because river Kvar means Kvar Nisnabe, he already gave prophecy, that's why he was able to give prophecy in Bavel. Yechezkel has one basic mission. Everything he does in this entire book can be wrapped around this one basic message. It's possible to continue your service of Hashem even without a temple. Now, those were fighting words. What do you mean? How could we even exist without a temple? There's no Judaism without a temple. And Yechezkel says, I agree with you. Judaism without a temple is bereft of its main source of connection to God. But it doesn't mean that you will fall apart. You have to be able to anticipate serving God even in the worst of circumstances. Chevra, does that ring a bell? Remember the juxtaposition Rashi says between the last pasuk in Vayikra and Bamidbar? Elah mitzvos, these are the mitzvos, this is the Torah, and Bamidbar. What do we learn from the juxtaposition? Does it ring a bell? Right? Jeremy, someone want to?
It's a continuation of Par Sinai.
It's you're on the right track. That this is why the Torah was given in a midbar and not, let's say, at Niagara Falls or something, or some kind of incredible, overwhelming natural sight. Instead, God gives it in a place of brambles and thorns and thistles. What's the shot?
Nothing should interfere. It's not coming from like miraculous surroundings and nature exactly. And whatever.
Exactly. The Torah will best succeed with as little distraction and interference from outside as possible. And we have to be able and capable of receiving the Torah even under the most meager of circumstances. By no means does Pirkei Avos say that we have to eat Paschal Melech Tochal V'mayim M'sorah Tishteh in order to acquire Torah. No, far from it. The observance of Torah often leads to great success for us to, in great comfort, study Torah. That is the case maybe 95% of the time. What the mission in Pirkei Avos means is that we have to be capable of doing it, of studying Torah, even if those are the conditions whereby we need to. You have to be ready to acquire the Torah, if necessary, under those conditions. Again, I stress, the study of Torah and the observance of Torah tends to lead to profound success, which makes the observance of Torah and mitzvahs very, very comfortable. And therefore, we can say schar mitzvah mitzvah. Right? But Yechezkel is driven to incredible, means he's more than Hosea, right? Incredible poverty, his just profound personal suffering and just, you know, lie on one side for 390 days, lie on the other side for 40 days and don't move and your wife is going to die. You can't mourn for her. He's like, he serves, and as he says so explicitly in chapter 10, I am the symbol for my people. Right? They look at me and they can see the prophecy. They can feel, they can experience the prophecy themselves. Okay. In chapter 1, Yechezkel experiences the prophecy, experiences the great, what's called Masa Merkava, the metaphysical mysteries of God's realm. And he speaks of it from the standpoint of witnessing various types of angels and chariots and ofanim and chayos hakodesh, and, right? Okay? That is the essence of chapter one. There's always a beautiful connection between chapter one of Yechezkel and Parshas Bamidbar from the Perush of Ibn Ezra. Often Radak gives credit for saying this in Yechezkel, but Ibn Ezra says it in the Perush al HaTorah, which is that each tribe had a flag, right? Each camp had three tribes in it, right? You familiar with all this?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
If you imagine a baseball infield where the Aron is at the pitcher's mound, and halfway between the pitcher's mound and each base is a different Levite family, with the Kohanim in the middle. And on the four bases, including home plate, is a lead tribe with two subsidiary tribes. Everyone with me so far?
Yeah.
The Baal HaTorim says something interesting, is that in Yaakov's brachas to his sons, Yaakov speaks directly to four of them. For instance, Yehuda, Yoducha Achecha, Reuven, Bechori Ata, Reuven, you are my firstborn. Yehuda, to you your brothers will admit. Right? Who are the other two? Yosef and Don. All the others, he refers third person. Lachmo, Gedud Yigudenu, right? Everyone else is third person. These four are second person. You. All right, there's one kasha on this, is that when he says, Lishuascha ki visi Hashem, according to the Baal HaTorim, both in Vayechi and Bamidbar, that's talking about Don. But Yaakov says, God, I await the salvation of Dan. Right? It's a little complicated, but that's what he says. So the four tribes that Yaakov addressed directly are the four that get a flag. Now, what are those flags? Dan is on home plate. Reuven is on first base. Yehuda is on third base. And who's on... Yehuda is on second base.
Yosef,
Ephraim. Okay? Now, each flag had its own color and its own picture. Some shuls have decorated their windows with these pictures. Mm-hmm. Have you seen it? Have you seen them in some decorative shuls?
Mm-hmm.
They give you the 12 flags on them, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, Yosef's flag on third base is Ephraim, is Bechor Shor, is an ox. Yehuda's flag on second base is a
lion.
A lion. Do you see where this is going?
Yeah.
Reuven's flag on first base. Now, this is interesting. Bamidbar Rabba says that Yehuda's flag was determined by the mandrakes. Did I say Yehuda? Reuven.
Reuven. He's the one who was given the
mandrake.
So
a mandrake looks like a man. Mm-hmm. Right? Uh-huh. Yehuda's flag has a picture of a man on it.
Reuven.
Yeah, Reuven. Thank you. I keep saying Yehuda. Okay, Reuven's flag. And what's left is Dan at home base. At home plate, Dan is... an eagle, not a snake, an eagle.
Oh.
Now, I have a clock in my office with the 12 tribes, and Dan is a snake on my clock.
That's right. Sorry.
But in Bamidbar Rabba, Dan is an eagle. What is it? Where is he called an eagle? Right? Here. I don't know. But Dan is an eagle in the Medrash. So the eagle is the king of the bird kingdom. The ox is the king of the Behema kingdom. The lion is the king of the Chaya kingdom. Mm-hmm. And the king of all of them is the man. Oh. What do these four faces have in common?
The four on the chariot.
These are the four faces on the four sides of the chariot. You ever hear of a medrash which man it's supposed to look like?
Yaakov?
Yaakov is correct. It's supposed to look like Yaakov Avinu, and that's its own drash for some other time. So according to Ibn Ezra, and Radak says it in Yecheskel, the secret of the chariot of God is nothing else but the four camps of Israel, meaning the four corners of Israel, the Jews, riding together in God's chariot at peace with one another. Halavai. Okay. And when we're at peace with one another, then these four different types of angels all join together also. And then the Haftorah ends with the Ha'ofanim v'chayos ha'kodesh barash gadol misnasim l'masrafim l'masam shavchim v'armim b'rkevod Hashem imkomo. Right? It makes sense to plug into the Kedusha because the Haftorah, the other time when we read the Aseres Hadibros so far, talks about Yeshayahu's ministering angels, the ones that start us with Kedusha, the Srafim, right? Then we talk about Yechezkel's ministering angels, the Ofanim v'Chayos HaKodesh. Remember some weeks ago, I think when we did Yisro, I mentioned what I thought was a correction, right? Instead of Adir v'Chazak Mashmim Kol, I thought it was Ofanim v'Chayos Mashmim Kol, remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the Rambam in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah discusses the relative strengths and abilities of these various angels. Okay, who's higher than whom? Right, is a Sraf higher than a Chayos HaKodesh? Is a Chayos HaKodesh higher than a Relim and a Relim and the right? Okay. There are Kruvim, that Rambam says there are 10 different levels of angels. And above all of them is the human being. Because the angels cannot praise God until we do. Now that's a little counterintuitive. We say the opposite. We say, Nekadesha Shimcha Ba'olam, let us sanctify God here. Kishem Shemakdishim Oso B'Shem
Arom. Shame, right.
The way they do, right?
Yeah,
their shmonesra, they say, let us praise God the way the people do down there. Okay, that is Yechezkel, Chevra. All right, now we have the most difficult of all, which is Habakkuk. Okay, Habakkuk is a book of only three prakim, but he does manage to squeak in Haftorah. Of course, it's the only Haftorah. He doesn't have any Haftorah earlier, but different customs start the Haftorah in different places. Our custom at Ohev Tzedek is to start from Vashem Beheichal Kodesho, the last pasuk in Perek Bet, and then continue to the rest of the book. Okay? Okay, Habakkuk is the only book in Tanakh outside of Sefer Tehillim to use the words Lamanatzeach and Selah. Those are musical terms. Okay. And Habakkuk begins this Haftorah with a tefillah called Tefillah l'Habakkuk Hanavi al Shigyonos. While there are some Mefarshim that say Shigyonos means that he went crazy, that he regretted something he said because I was Meshuggah. Mm. When was he Meshuggah? Listen to the beginning of his Sefer. The faint-hearted can tune out for a moment and then you can come back in 30 seconds. Listen to this. What kind of a chutzpahdik says these things? Adonai Hashem shivati v'lo tishma ezak elecha v'chamas v'lo toshia. Lama tereni oven va'amol tabit v'shod v'chamas l'negdi v'hiri v'madon yisa. Alkein tefug Torah v'lo yitze l'netzach mishpat ki rosha machtir es ha-tzadik. Alkein yitze mishpat me'ukol. it's hard to find anyone with such chutzpah. Avram has chutzpah like this, is shofet kol haaretz l'yaseh mishpat, but this just for its sheer, just continual, just he's poking and punching and jabbing at God, explaining why no one cares to bother studying your Torah and no one bothers with your spirituality because they don't see any purpose in it. Wow. So these are the shigyonos that he's saying at the end, that I regret speaking that way and I was real mishuga. I made a mistake. However, I will tell you that according to some mefarshim, some good mefarshim, shigyonos is another musical instrument. Right? All these kind of words, this is not Tehillim, but it does appear in Tehillim. Okay? Like almus in today's Shir Shalyom. But yeah, Elohim Elokeinu Hui Nahagenu Almus. Kize Elohim Elokeinu Hui Nahagenu Almus. This is our God. Yerushalmi and Malikutin says that they're pointing to Hashem, like the pasuk at the end of in Yeshayahu at the end of Maseches Tainis. Ze Hashem Kivinu Lo. How can we say Ze for Hashem? You can't point to God. We don't even say matzo zeh because there's no man. We say matzah and maror, but we don't want to say pesach zeh, right? So what's this? Ki zeh elokim elokeinu hinageinu almus. So most English translations read, he will guide us upon our death. What? He will guide us upon our death? That's I don't know. It could be. However, the appearance of the word almus in Tehillim, like almus laben, an almus is another musical instrument. Okay, it's a stringed musical instrument. In other words, it ends like this: Kizeh Elokim Elokeinu Hui Nahageinu. God will always lead us, and then he would turn almus. In other words, telling the whatever musician is playing the almus. Okay, finish up. All right, that's what Amatzeich Al Shigyonos means. All right. In the time of Tanakh, when you sang a dirge or a song, there was a musical accompaniment. And then you did like, all right, George, rock on, one time for me, you know. So sometimes you see in the middle of a song, you know. Right? Okay, so that's what Shigyonu says here, according to Summer Fortune. Right? So now you see that Habakkuk's theodicy takes a sharp difference. He is with the program in Perek Gimel. Whenever chutzpah drove him to do what he does in Perek Aleph, wow. That's the whole chapter here is the that God is hidden from us. This is why there's suffering, right? And although God did appear to us and reveal himself in a very public forum, in a revelation at Sinai, nonetheless, be sure, Habakkuk tells his audience here, that God can be experienced, but not in any physical way. Okay? It's a complicated long haftorah, but this is his basic message, and it's especially a Shavuos message. I mean, okay, I get why Yechezkel is the first. It parallels Yeshayahu Vav, Yechezkel, with the Kedusha. And that's what my Har Sinai was, to find Kedusha. But of all prophets, to plug into Habakkuk, yeah, in order to learn how to experience God in a hidden way and in an open way. Right? Chazal say that he was the child of the woman whose son was revived by Elisha, the child that was guaranteed by Elisha because the woman was hospitable. Remember that? Mm-hmm. She was a lot of chutzpah. She was always doubting him, right? Right? When he said, next year, this time, I'll be hugging a child. You get it? Chavakuk, at chovekes bein. And she said, don't insult me and don't disappoint me. And then when the child died 10 years later, she runs over to Elisha and say, didn't I tell you not to? Like, she's talking like B'nai Yisrael in the Midbar. right? But he constantly, gives her slack. She's considered a great person then because she was machnis orchim, right? So it stands to reason that Habakkuk was a bit chutzpahdik. His mother was, right? You ever hear of a Talmudic character whose name begins with the same letter as Habakkuk, who was also a great chutzpahdik, who wanted it to rain, so he made a circle around himself? Remember that story?
Koni
Amagel. And the Gemara says, where on earth did he learn such a profound chutzpah to do such a thing? Who could have taught a human being to think of doing such a thing? So what did he say? Gemara says he learned it from Habakkuk, our guy. Right? Okay, it's in the third parak where he derives this, where he like challenges God to make it. That doesn't say rain per se, but to Chazal look well upon this. He made his way into Tanakh. He didn't get decanonized, right? It's not going to lead us to heresy. Adraba, it's going to lead us to relating to God in the proper way. Right? Turn up to God, and there's a kivayocho, like Moshe, grab God by the throat and say, God, I will not resort and I will not expect anything but a good outcome of this thing. Got it? Okay, now let's go out and deserve it. Okay, Chevra, very fast hour. May we all have the zoche to hear these three haftorahs, this Shabbos from Bamidbar, Monday from Yecheskel, Tuesday from Habakkuk, and I guess I should have done Naso's haftorah too. What we'll do 2 weeks from tonight is the Naso haftorah and the Bahaloscha haftorah. Because we already did the Bahaloscha haftorah, remember?
Shabbos Chanukah.
Shabbos Chanukah is correct. We already did Rani V'Simchi some months back, so we'll be free to review, although it'll be in retrospect, it'll be 2 days after we will already have done that haftorah, but we're back in Nevi'im Rishonim for Parshas Naso. Everyone, likes Nevi'im Rishonim haftorahs much better than Nevi'im Achronim haftorahs, because Nevi'im Rishonim at least tell a story. Okay? All right. So we'll get into the Shimshon story that parallels the Nozir in Parshas Naso. Okay, everybody, have a great night.
Thank you.
Have a great night. Good Shabbos. Chag Sameach.
Chag Sameach, everyone.
Well,
everyone.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.
Homer.
Leia, by Sarah, by Marshall, Ricky.
Rabbi
Schwartz,
Paul, Jenny, a very important notice. Yes? The famous Russian Rabbi Zilber, considered, probably it was a family tradition, that the brothers did not repent on condemning Yosef to death, did not repent on selling him, and this is on all the Jews a sin up until now.
That's sounds how, Christian to me.
But that's how he understood it. You see.
Okay, no, but we do. The Meshech Chochma says this, Yaakov. That's why we read it on Yom Kippur. I'll tell you this. Mm-hmm. I don't know whether the brothers repented or not, but it does seem that Yosef explains away what they did. I'm not sure if he totally forgave them. And the raya that you could be right is that when Yaakov died, the brothers really did fear that he would kill them. Mm-hmm. If they really reconciled, why would they fear that?
He even
said part of the story.
He even mentioned it very briefly in his book when his grandfather told the boys who were sent to the Russian army under Nicholas I that, well, sorry about that. That's how we did it with Yosef. It is our tradition, Jewish, to sell our people. That's what he writes in the book. You see.
Okay.
And it was really so because the rich people paid not to send their sons to the army. That's how it was. Okay, yeah. Anyway. Chag Sameach.
Bye-bye, everybody.
Yeah, sorry about that.
Hope to see you on Shavuos.
All the best. All the best.
All the best.
That's everything, Rabbi.
Be well.
Thank you.
Hope to see you Wednesday morning, Dr. Goldfarb. Be well.
Good to look. Good to see you.
Go to. Bye-bye.